Praise the Lord for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord. As we prepare to open God's word, let us ask his blessing upon that word in a word of prayer. Lord God Almighty, we praise and we thank you that our Lord has ascended on high as the reigning King. And as the great King above the kings of the earth and the Lord of the lords of the earth, that makes us his servants. What a privilege it is to be called a servant of the living King. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you will pour forth your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this opportunity to now open your word. Give us understanding. And be near unto your servant that he might faithfully explain and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation, the gospel of reconciliation. And may we, at the end of this evening, look to you and give you all praise and glory. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in God's word to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but our focus of our sermon this evening will be just on verses 4 and 5. John 17 and verse 1, this is the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here ends a reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Once again, our text is just going to be focusing on verses 4 and 5. I'll read those two verses once again. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Dear brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ was a defining point in the history of the world. The Son of God returned to glory from where he had left. But this time, he returned still truly God, but now also truly man. A few moments ago, and each week we say the Apostles' Creed, and there might be a tendency to think of the Christology of the Creed, the work of Christ, simply as something historical. It's history. He is born, suffered, died, buried, etc. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. But what we must remember is that Christ is not right now at the right hand of God, passively waiting for the day he may return. Christ is not passive at all at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God, Jesus acts even now as the great high priest, interceding on behalf of believers, so that even as he prayed, the Father loves us as much as he loved the Son. This prayer is earth-shattering. It seems to be a disservice to even begin to describe this glorious prayer of our Savior. He stands at the right hand of God for us. And that's humbling. To be sure, the atoning work of Jesus Christ is accomplished. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." But the ongoing work, the ongoing application of the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit happens now. It's a continuous work. And this is part of the reason why we pause on Ascension Day 40 days after we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 10 days before we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And so for a few moments this evening, we turn our attention to John 17. And what we have here is the longest prayer of our Lord. It's prayed to the Father so that the disciples, so that the whole church could hear. It's not a private prayer then. It's a public prayer. This prayer is prayed in the same place, the Mount of Olives, where 44 days later, Jesus would ascend into heaven. And here, 44 days earlier, that event is on our Lord's mind. He will be one with the Father in heaven. So our theme this evening is our Lord Jesus Christ anticipates and prays for glory with the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ anticipates and prays for glory with the Father. Because first, Christ's work is accomplished by the Son. Second, Christ's work is accepted by the Father. And then third, Christ's work is applied by the Holy Spirit. So first, Christ's work is accomplished by the Son. If you look at our text, it begins with this phrase, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth." Our God is glorified in Jesus Christ. In some sense, Jesus is the only one ever who could have said this. In another sense, our God is glorified through his people. But it's different. An important distinction. That though Christ is fully man as we are, it shows the unique role of the God-man that he takes upon himself. I have glorified you on the earth. I have done it. I have completed the very work that you gave me to do. I have done it, and Jesus could say, I have done it perfectly. Who could say that? Only the Christ. Marcus Rainsford, in his monumental work on this prayer, says about this phrase, quote, I have glorified you on the earth, that I conceive that these were the greatest words ever spoken here below, even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I am sure if we could enter into all their fullness, we should be convinced that this is true. End of quote. The greatest words ever spoken here below. I glorified you on earth. Let's think about those words by our Savior. The prayer starts in verse 1 where Christ says, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The reason? The Son has glorified the Father on earth. Jesus Christ perfectly showed forth his Father. He showed the sovereignty of God, the power of God. He showed the love of the Father's heart. He showed obedience, humility, impeccability, necessary to be that which he must have been, the perfect God-man. And the Father has given the elect to the Son. Christ does not have one particular event in mind. He has his whole life. He has his whole work on the table. He manifested God's promises. He displayed the riches of God's grace. No one else could have displayed that. No preacher could have preached that. He displayed it. He showed it in himself. He was the walking gospel. He was the sermon. He was the point. He was the one. As we know through the Gospel of John, he will say, I am, many times the one. He magnified the perfection of God's law. Our Savior showed forth God's justice and God's abhorrence and hatred of sin to the uttermost. He showed forth God's hatred of sin so much that he showed what sin does because he went to the cross. He went to the cross to lay down his life, to expiate sin, to remove it. Since the creation of the world, every manifestation of God was accomplished through Jesus Christ. In fact, according to Proverbs 8:22, even before creation this was true. And then from the time the promise is given to Eden, that the seed of the woman would win, Jesus was there. All things, John 1 says, were made through God, the Word of God. What was the tree of life in the garden? An emblem of Christ. What were the coverings made for Adam and Eve? But an early picture of the righteousness of Christ, covering our shame and our nakedness. In order to make those coverings in the garden in redemption, it cost the life of someone besides Adam and Eve, picturing Christ. We don't need to go through the whole history of redemption, but we could. We could, from the rainbow to Noah, to the ark, to the ceremonies, to the symbols, to the temple, all of it cry out that name, that glorious name, Jesus the Christ, the anointed of God, the one who would be what was foreshadowed, the eternal prophet and priest and king. He's the one. In this one that all was leading forward to can now say in John 17 verse 4, I glorified you on earth. And only he could say it. And he prayed it. And our Savior prays this prayer on the great night of trial. This is prayed hours before the disciples would flee after the betrayal. But those cowards who ran away in fear, his disciples, they're the very ones Jesus came to save. Jesus had come to do the Father's will. And this was his chief delight. If your Bible is open, turn over to John chapter 4. Look at a couple of these statements by our Savior. John 4, verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's his food. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 50. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. You get the point. We do not and cannot live in this life in the same perfection of our Savior. We cannot in the same way say, I glorified you on earth. And the next phrase in verse 4, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, that might be a little confusing of a verse. You might think, hold on, what do you mean he has accomplished the work? He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He hasn't gone to the grave. The grave hasn't been empty. He hasn't done all the work he's supposed to do. How could he say what he says in verse 4? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He repeats almost the same phrase later in the same exact prayer. How could he say that? He says that as if his work is finished. As if it's so sure to take place that it's actually already done. John Calvin says of this, he says, quote, though the chief part of his work still remained to be accomplished, namely the sacrifice of death, by which he was to take away the iniquities of us all. Yet as the hour of his death was already at hand, he speaks as if he had already endured it. The same is true when Christ cries on the cross, it is finished. He's still alive when he says that, but it's as if it is done. His death was at hand. It was so sure. He could speak of it as if it already was. And the work of Christ was fully accomplished, so that he could look ahead to glory. He could look to the fulfillment of this prayer. Father, I glorified you on earth, so glorify me. And he looks to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. The work is accomplished by the Son. He could sinlessly pray this prayer. I glorified you on earth. Second, this is accepted by the Father. The high priestly prayer of Christ is a prayer of union. In fact, it's oftentimes quoted in the context of church union meetings. In John 17, verse 21, is part of the reason that I think we have five churches together this evening. That they may be all one, all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Not only is our unity together as churches, local congregations, Canadian Reformed, United Reformed, not only is it together a matter of growing in grace and love for Christ's church, but Jesus makes it clear that it is an evidence of the unity of God's people to impact the knowledge the world has for God. Verse 21 is a beautiful verse, but if we take it seriously, it could be a bit of a scary verse. God is in some way depending on us to show forth the glory that he has in the Son on the earth. No thanks. Don't depend on us. But it's not us. It's God. This is not only unity Jesus prays about. Verse 5, Jesus seeks a return to union with God and glory as they had before the creation of the world. And now, Father, he says, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus seeks a return. To be sure, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's decree of redemption. Jesus willingly went to the cross to purchase for himself a bride, an ugly bride, a stained bride, a polluted bride, an adulterous bride, whom he would beautify, whom he would robe, whom he would provide the white wedding dress for through his own blood and his righteousness. He willingly did that. It was his food to do the Father's will. He's not like a child today who a parent might say, go clean your room, and the child says, fine. go off clean their room, and they're angry about it because they don't want to clean their room. They're in some way doing the will of the parents, but in another way not. Their heart is wrong, right? But not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his food, he says, to do the Father's will. He came not to do his own, but to do his Father's will. And we know that prayer where he prayed and he sweat his droplets of blood. Let this cup pass from me, he concluded. But not my will, but your will. This is what the Christ did. Jesus was the willing lamb. He was the lamb who went to the altar. If your Bible's open, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Because this was the work the Father gave him to do. This was his whole purpose in coming. And this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 6, where it's exalting the Christ. Speaking of the Christ, it says, verse 6 of chapter 2, Philippians, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It means to be held onto and not leave. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, this is the Ascension Day verse, right? Verse 9. And bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God delights in his own work, and Jesus Christ is the greatest delight of the Father, which, as we'll see in a moment, is wonderful news for us. We're united to Jesus Christ. God the Father accepted, received the work of God the Son. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Christ fulfilled the law. How? Well, the law demanded obedience, perfect obedience, and failing obedience. If you can't obey the law, then you're going to have to satisfy. You're going to have to make satisfaction. Christ met both. Christ was not only perfectly obedient to every statute of the law fulfilled in him, but the second part, he also made satisfaction for those who are lawbreakers. That's us. Christ has done it both. He's done it all. He's met the law in both ways. He fulfilled the law to the uttermost, and he rendered an infinite satisfaction on behalf of those who transgress the law. So what? Brothers and sisters, what this means for us is that as the Creator accepts what Jesus Christ has done, he accepts us. Our catechism says in answer 60 that true faith makes it as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Think about that. You could stand before God today as fully justified as you will ever be. You can stand before God today as righteous as Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? Who here in their pride would stand up and say yes? But in Christ, we may all say yes. Not in ourselves, in spite of ourselves, but in Christ. Obviously, we are not disobedient. We are disobedient. We did not come to do the Father's will. In Adam, we came to do our own will. We did not seek God's glory in Adam. We sought our own glory. We did not naturally place the King of Kings upon the throne. We naturally placed ourselves on the throne, numero uno on the throne. It's about us. Believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, by the sovereign work of God, who is the author and finisher of our faith, means that we dethrone self. We remove ourselves from the throne. We abdicate the throne and give it to the rightful king. We coronate, by faith in our hearts, the eternal king of the universe. And then, and now, in Christ, we may boldly approach that throne of God, because what we bring before him is what? not our own works, but the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we can worship this evening. That's the only reason why God hears our prayers, receives our songs of praise this evening, is because of the atoning work of Christ. And when you believe, then all of a sudden you have what Jesus calls our ears to hear. And you recognize a voice. It's the voice of a good shepherd who calls his own unto him. And all this is because God accepted the one who Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5:21 as the one who God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brings us to our third point, the work applied by the Holy Spirit. What our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Once again, when Christ says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Certainly, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is included in that. Right, because we see that connection so closely in the teaching of our Lord. Think about just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 14. The disciples are grieving in their hearts because Jesus says he's going to leave. "Do not be troubled, because even though I go, I will send forth a comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit." And he goes to prepare a room, a mansion. Jesus sends forth the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the righteousness of Christ, all the glorious works, all the glorious merit that Christ has won for us, and it's the Holy Spirit who takes those and imputes them to us while removing the ground of our sin. Christ paid for sin. It's the glorious exchange of a removal of sin and the granting of righteousness. And if we could divide the work of the Spirit in half, which we probably theologically can't do, but anyway, if we could, we would call it regeneration. And justification involves the Spirit imputing to us something. And the second part, the Spirit's work involves our sanctification, our growing in holiness. So if you're sitting here this evening as a believer in Christ, this is where you are in your own spiritual journey. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is not imputed to us, but rather it's worked in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this becomes ours by faith. Ephesians 2. It's a gift of God. So now as we think about this prayer of Christ in light of Ascension Day, let's take a few thoughts home with us as we meditate upon the goodness of God. So first, remember that Christ does not ask anything in this prayer that's not rightly his. He does not ask anything in this prayer that's not rightly his. Jesus Christ is the only one who can say before the Father that he earned something besides condemnation, which is all that we have earned, merited before God. Even our works received after grace are received in grace. Right? They're not earned by merit. Jesus is the accomplishment of God's salvation as the God-man, as the Emmanuel, is truly a being of worship, of adoration, of praise. We cannot praise and thank God enough for the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and like you. We will never end our days of praising God in song and prayer because of his great grace to us in Jesus Christ. Without that, what do we have? What is this world without the amazing grace of God? But misery after misery until finally we breathe our last, and then it gets worse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is the hope of the broken sinner. Come to the Savior. Second, realize how comforting it must have been for the disciples, and therefore also for us, to hear Jesus pray this prayer to the Father, that it most glorified him to come to save sinners. It most glorified him that he came to save sinners, because this is the work that the Father gave the Son to do. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. How much did God love us? How much did God love you? He loved you enough to send his only begotten Son to die. And this is God. Who would you send your Son to die for? God sent his Son to die not for the worthy, but for us. What a comfort for the disciples. Their hearts were burdened. The rabbi is going to go to the cross. On Good Friday, it's going to seem like Satan wins. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. As God provided the ram for Abraham on the mountain, so God provides the lamb upon the altar. And when Christ ascended to heaven, it assures us that the Father accepts the finished work of the Son. And then third, if your Bible's open, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. At Rehoboth this year, this is part of our house visitation theme, but look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He calls that joy. The enduring of the cross, the despising of the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even in his atonement, the Father's glory was yet in sight. Keep that in perspective. The glory that Christ speaks of in our text is a future glory. And as our catechism says, having our own flesh in heaven assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Our Lord's Supper form says very similar. In remembrance of him, we continue to do this because he says he's going to come again. So as we look death in the face in this life, and as we mourn, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as we grieve those who are asleep in Jesus, remember the resurrection, that though we may die, yet we will live. But even more, remember the ascension as well. We will be raised to the resurrection power, because the Son is at the right hand of God, where he will return to judge the living and the dead. Be raised incorruptible, that we might forevermore sit upon the throne. That we might forevermore reign with Christ. And finally, as we think back to the glorious ascension, that is, as our disciples looked up, we see this in the beginning of Acts, the disciples looked up, and as they looked up, they saw the Lord Jesus being taken up into heaven. So let also us spiritually look up and ahead with eagerness, with a readiness, with a watchfulness, not a laziness, a readiness, right? Those are opposites, laziness and readiness, with a readiness that the Lord will return as he departed. How do we know? He said so. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us be busy in the work of the Lord, but with all watchfulness unto that coming day. Though Jesus Christ sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, let us remember that he sits there as the eternal high priest. His work continues. And amazingly, he even uses us in this work. And what is he doing? He's gathering a community for himself chosen for eternal life from the beginning of the world to the end. And since Christ could say, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do, we may now say, and of this community I am and always will be forever, always will be a living member. This is the glory of the ascension. Amen. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we are in awe of the wonder of your majesty for what Jesus Christ has done. We thank you that he ascended and sat down, was seated, coronated as the King of glory. And that King is our King, because you are our Father, because you sent the Son. What a wonder of your grace. We thank you for the ascension of our Savior. We thank you for a great high priest. We pray that we might be so filled with thanksgiving that we will speak forth the glorious truth of the gospel. Use us, Lord, in your kingdom, that we may show forth the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Apply your word to our hearts. We ask also for your blessing upon our offering this evening and for Streetlight Ministries. We pray, Lord, for those in downtown Hamilton, that many may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of brokenness and poverty, there's good news. The good news is that Jesus has died, risen, and now is ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We pray, Lord, for your blessing also upon our worship. Hear us. We pray in the name of our ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.